Hey, Harbor family, so good to worship with you this morning. And thank you, huge mahalos to all of you who have been praying for our Harbor Church North Shore family. The good news is they're all safe, and that's really good news because there's a lot of them who on Thursday night at 12:30, 1 o'clock, literally thought they might die as the flood water started rising into their homes and they didn't know how it was going to go. That included Pastor John and his family. This is what his house looked like before the waters even got to their worst, and they had to evacuate. This is when it was still pretty low in his house. And so the good news is they're all safe, but as you can see, there's a lot of homes that are going to need a lot of help, a lot of families that are going to need a lot of help. And so we're going to need teams to help with recovery. We're going to need folks to help with demolition, ripping out flooring, ripping out drywall. We're going to need folks to help with cleaning, hauling out destroyed furniture and belongings. And then we're also going to need help with hauling. If you got a pickup and you could help haul stuff away, we need you. And we're going to have a QR code here that you can get to a link where you can sign up and just be a part of a team, you know, just so we can get information to you when crews go. And you can decide if that works for you or not. But there's actually a crew going right after church, right now. So hope you got your work clothes on. At 12:15, there's a crew leaving from here to go to the North Shore, along with folks from Harbor West and Harbor Waipahu. And then there will be needs for many weeks to come. And so I really appreciate you folks volunteering your homes, first of all, this weekend, and then volunteering to help. Let's pray for the North Shore together. Father, first of all, we just want to thank you for your protection. Lord, it seems like the death toll is very minimal. We just praise you for that. It could have been so much worse, Lord. We've seen the devastation. We know. And Lord, that's only your mighty hand that prevented that. But still, Lord, we know that there's a lot of family suffering. And so I pray that your family, the body of Christ, will be able to shine the light of Christ into the North Shore. We pray for Harbor North, for North Shore Christian Fellowship, for Sunset Beach Christian Fellowship, Lord, as they band together to serve their community. And as we come alongside them and support them, I pray that Jesus would just be shining brightly on the North Shore, maybe in a way that he never has before. Lord, bring many people to saving faith in the days and weeks ahead. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I know with all that's been going on over the past week, we're all coming in at all different levels, spiritually, emotionally, physically, at different levels of happiness and sadness, stress and anxiety. And so I know there's some of us who are coming in and life has been okay. Like maybe you live on the 33rd floor, way above all the water, so you're fine. You've been enjoying your walk with God, your family's good, your job is good. Some of us are coming in and we're pretty much sailing in life. But I know there's a lot of us coming in today who are struggling in life. And that could be for a lot of different reasons. I mean, life is hard, and that could be because you're struggling at work. Could be that your boss is just piling up expectation after expectation, deadline after deadline, and you're not sure how you're going to meet it all. Could be that you're struggling in family or marriage. It's just not feeling like it's working right now. Maybe you're struggling in your finances. Your credit card bill just keeps getting bigger and bigger every month, and you're not sure how to stop the bleeding. Maybe you're struggling with your kids right now. It's been raining for like 6 months straight. You've been stuck inside with them for 6 months straight. Maybe you passed the Salvation Army donation box this week, and you're like, I wonder if they accept children in that box. You're just struggling. For whatever reason, you're struggling. So the question is, how are we going to make it through that struggle? How is Jesus going to save us from the struggle? Jesus is going to tell us today. If you got your Bible, open to John chapter 14. John 14. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of those hardback Bibles around you. It's page 957 in those hardback Bibles. We're backtracking a little bit as we make our way through what's called the farewell discourse of Jesus. He is speaking to his disciples in the upper room. It's the night before he is crucified. And so Jesus literally has hours to live. And he's told his disciples this. They know what's coming now. And so the disciples are starting to struggle. Because think about it, they've given up everything, careers, businesses, to follow this long-haired hippie freak from Galilee. And they thought he was going to be king, but now he's told them he's willingly going to die. And so it's slowly starting to dawn on them that their whole world is going to collapse on them. They're starting to get a little pressed about that, just like so many of us. So many of us are struggling. So how is Jesus going to save us from our struggles? Look at verse 12. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he'll do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commands." Now, maybe you read that, you hear that, and you're going, okay, Jesus, so far this is not very encouraging. I'm out here struggling, and what is your response to me, Jesus? You got to do more work. Yeah, greater works than me. You got to love me more. You don't love me enough. You got to follow my commands better. You don't do enough. You hear that, and you're like, well, yeah, I know that, Jesus. I know I'm not doing enough. I know I'm not good enough. I'm supposed to do greater works than you. How is that even possible? You raised people from the dead, Jesus. I can't even keep my kid from peeing on the neighbor's mailbox. I got no power in this life. How am I supposed to do all of this? Here's how. Verse 16. Jesus says, "I'll ask the Father. He'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and he'll be in you." If you've put your trust in Jesus, then he says he'll give you a counselor. The Greek word is parakletos. Can you say that with me? Parakletos. That sounded terrible. Let's try it again. Parakletos. Yeah, as two words mashed together, para meaning beside, kletos from kaleo, meaning to call or to speak. Yeah, means the same thing. Kaleo means the same thing in Hebrew and Hawaiian. Make of that what you will. So the Holy Spirit is literally someone who speaks beside you, which tells us so much about the Holy Spirit. Tells you that he's not way out in front of you, waiting for you to catch up with him. He is not behind you, shoving you out all on your own in life. He is beside you, always beside you. Living beside you, speaking beside you. In the ancient world, this word was used to describe an attorney in a court of law, someone who stood beside you and spoke to the judge on your behalf. So counselor, that's actually a really good word to translate that. Here's another word you could use to translate this Greek word parakletos, advocate. Advocate. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is another advocate, and that's because Jesus is your primary advocate. If you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior and your King, then he is standing before the Father every day. Right now, he's standing before the Father pleading on your behalf. That's what your first advocate is doing. He is your first advocate. The Holy Spirit is your second advocate. So there's a question I had when I first read this. Here's my question. Why do I need two advocates? What's going on with that? Like, is Jesus not powerful enough to handle me, and he's got a tag team with the Holy Spirit? What's going on here? Is Jesus like, hey, Spirit, I don't know what to do with this Pastor Matt guy. I don't know about this guy. I mean, he used the A word last week, and he doesn't even own any donkeys, all right? I don't know what to do with this guy. Spirit, you got to take over. Is that what's happening here? No, that's not what's happening here. Here's how it works. Jesus Christ is my advocate to God the Father, and the Holy Spirit is God the Father's advocate to me. This is how the Trinity is at work in my life. Always at work in my life. We all have different ideas about how the different members of the Trinity work. Like some people think that God the Father is the strict one, and God the Son is the nice one, and God the Spirit, he's the weird one. That's how some people think the Trinity works. Some people think the Holy Spirit is the only one who really matters. We just need to focus on him. Well, what Jesus is going to tell us in the next few chapters is that it's better to have the Spirit in us than Jesus beside us, because the Spirit brings the Father and the Son to us. Skip ahead to the very end of John 15. This is where we're going to camp for the rest of our time together. We're going to see how our two advocates work together, because Jesus is always pleading on your behalf to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is always pleading on the Father's behalf to you. The second advocate, the Spirit, he's pleading with you to remember your first advocate, Jesus. Look what Jesus says in John 15, verse 26. When the counselor comes, the one I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he'll testify about me. You will also testify, because you've been with me from the very beginning. Here's something huge that the Spirit does. We're going to see four big reasons why we need the Spirit. Here's the first one. Number one, the Spirit testifies. He testifies to you about Christ. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he'll testify about me. Your second advocate is always testifying to you about your first advocate, Jesus. And you desperately need that reminder every day. Why? Because every single day you're tempted to try and be your own advocate. Every day you're tempted to be your own advocate, to try and measure up on your own to God's standards or the world's standards or your parents' standards or your husband or wife's standards or your own standards for yourself. We're always trying to measure up on our own. Like, you might try to believe that you are a really good mom, measure up as a mom, and you might be able to believe that you're a good mom for a while, until the day comes when your kid lays down kicking and screaming in the supermarket because you won't give him candy. And you're like, son, you're 16 years old. You can't do that anymore. That's not going to work. Then your thoughts of trying to measure up as a mom, they're gone, right? You can try to believe that you're really good at your job until the day comes that you get a slightly bad performance review. You read it and you're like, wait, my boss thinks I'm only average at delegating tasks? Are you serious right now? What am I even doing here? Why do I even exist? You start questioning all of life when you get just a little bit of critique. Why do we do that? Because we're always tempted to be our own advocate. Always tempted to try and measure up by ourselves. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is your perfect advocate. He already measured up on your behalf, so you don't have to. You got nothing to prove to yourself or to other people or to God. And the Spirit is constantly with you, reminding you of that. And that's what's going to keep you from stumbling. Keep going in chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus says, I've told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They'll ban you from the synagogues. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They'll do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. I know maybe you've faced similar things to this in life. Maybe you've been discriminated against, or maybe you've been slandered. Maybe you've had your words twisted. Maybe that's even been because of your faith. If that's you, then Jesus is speaking to you in verse 4. Look at what he says. I've told you these things so that when the time comes, you'll remember I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going away to him who sent me, and not one of you asks me, where are you going? Yet because I've spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And then look at this. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. This is Jesus' words to you. It's for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The disciples think that when Jesus leaves, they are lost. They think Jesus going away is a huge blow, but Jesus says, no, this is actually going to be a huge blessing. There's a whole book based on this one verse by J.D. Greer, the book called Jesus Continued. We actually brought J.D. out here a few years ago to speak on this. And the theme of the whole book is that it's better to have the Spirit inside of you than Jesus living with you. In the introduction to his book, he says, imagine that Jesus actually was living with you. Like, imagine that Jesus was your roommate. Just imagine that. How epic would that be? Like, you run out of food. You're like, Jesus, we're out of food. What is Jesus going to do? I got you, bro. Hope you like fish and loaves. But boom, here you go. You're good. You're throwing a party. You run out of wine. You're like, Jesus. He's like, I got you. Suddenly, 1 5-gallon jug of Menihune water becomes 1 5-gallon jug of Malbec wine. The party goes on. Imagine your dog dies. You get the picture. Imagine what Jesus could do. It would be so epic to have Jesus living with you. But you know what Jesus says? It's even more epic to have the Spirit living inside of you. The Spirit of God in you is better than the Son of God beside you, because the Spirit can empower you from the inside out. And that's another huge way the Spirit works. Number two, the Spirit empowers you from the inside out, just like we sang this morning. And the Bible says there's all kinds of ways that the Spirit empowers you. Here's just a few I plucked out. Like the fact that the Spirit empowers you with hope, joy, and peace. It says in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, no matter what's going on in your life, in your finances, in your relationships, with the floods, the Spirit of God in you is greater than the circumstances around you. The Spirit inside you empowers you with that kind of hope, no matter what's happening. The Spirit also empowers you with courage. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. No matter what's coming against you, the Spirit will empower you with courage and boldness and love to fight against it. The Spirit empowers you to serve. Like 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Gifts of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues. No matter how weak you feel, no matter how ungifted you feel, the Spirit is always empowering you with spiritual gifts, and their purpose is for the common good, to serve the people around you. Always empowering you that way. The Spirit empowers you to evangelize. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. No matter how unequipped you feel to share your faith, the Spirit will empower you to be a witness to Christ. He will. But here's the thing, family. The only way any of that happens is if the Spirit also and first empowers you to be united with Christ. Or like it says all over the New Testament, to be in Christ. Ephesians 1:13 says, in Christ, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's what happens when you are first saved and the Spirit brings you into union with Christ, makes it possible for you to be in Christ. In Christ, that's a phrase you'll find 164 times in the New Testament. 164 times. It is so crucial for you to be in Christ. Just as crucial as it is for you to be in the plane when you want to get to where a certain plane is going. Like, say you want to get to Tokyo, and there's a plane taking off this afternoon to Tokyo. It would not be at all helpful to you to be under the plane, right? Like to submit to the plane's authority. I'm just gonna submit myself to the plane. I'm gonna try and hold on to the wing and see if that'll get me to Tokyo. No, that's not gonna work. It wouldn't work, wouldn't be at all helpful for you to try and follow the plane. I'm gonna go down, see where the plane goes, jump in the ocean, try and swim my way to Tokyo. Just follow the plane there. That's not gonna work. It won't help for you to be inspired by the plane. I'm gonna go down to the airport. I'm gonna watch the plane take off. And one day, if I learn to flap my arms good enough, maybe I can take off and fly out of Tokyo. No way. None of that is ever going to work. It will not help you at all to be behind the plane, under the plane, following the plane, inspired by the plane. The only way that plane can help you is if you're in the plane. Then what happens to the plane happens to you. When the plane goes to Tokyo, you go to Tokyo. And guess what? It's exactly the same when it comes to being in Christ. Whatever happens to Christ happens to you when you are in Christ. If Christ suffered, yeah, you'll probably suffer. But then if Christ rose, you're definitely going to rise as well. If Christ conquered, you're going to conquer because you're in Christ. And the Spirit is the one who empowers you to be in Christ. Here's how that happens. Verse 8. Jesus says, when he comes, and stop right there. Notice that word, he. In fact, you might want to highlight that word. You might want to circle it in your Bible, because whenever the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, it never uses the word it. Always he. The Holy Spirit isn't a power, isn't a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. So Jesus says, when that person comes, he'll convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you'll no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So here's one more big thing the Spirit does. Number 3, the Spirit convicts. The Spirit shines a light on what's right and what's wrong. In the world and in my heart. And in your heart. The Spirit convicts. If you've ever come to church and I said something that really offended you, guess what? It wasn't me. It was the Spirit. That's what Jesus just said right here. That was the Spirit inside of you, convicting you. That's what the Spirit does. He convicts us of all the times that we try and resist Jesus, because Jesus says the Spirit will bring conviction of sin, just like he did to King Belshazzar when Daniel interpreted that mysterious writing on the wall. You remember? The writing said, King, you have been weighed and found wanting. That's what the Holy Spirit will say to us when we're in sin, when we're kind of doing the Heisman polls to Jesus, stiff arm in Jesus. That's sin, and the Holy Spirit will convict us of that. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will also bring conviction of righteousness. In other words, self-righteousness. All the times that we try to be good on our own, apart from the goodness of Christ. All the times we try and justify ourselves, explain ourselves, excuse ourselves, forgive ourselves. Have you ever heard somebody say, I just need to learn to forgive myself more? I'm sorry, that's just not possible. God is the only one who forgives. And so the Spirit will convict us of our own self-righteousness. And then the Holy Spirit will bring conviction of judgment. Because the sad reality is that if you spend your whole life doing the Heisman polls, stiff-arming Jesus, then on the day of judgment, Jesus is going to stiff-arm you. If you're not in Christ, then on the day of judgment, you will be judged. If you're not in Christ, this life will be the closest you ever come to heaven. But the good news is that if you are in Christ, then this life will be the closest you ever come to hell. Because what does Jesus say? Satan will also be judged. Jesus is going to win. And so if you are in Christ, what does that mean? You win too. You get everything that Jesus gets. And so the Spirit is living with you, living inside of you to constantly remind you of that. No matter how hard life is right now, you're going to win because Jesus wins. Look at what Jesus says in verse 12. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. You can't handle the truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you and do all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he'll speak whatever he hears. He'll also declare to you what is to come. He'll guide you into the truth. So here's one more thing the Spirit does. Number four, the Spirit guides. The Spirit guides. Now, the word that John uses for guide, it was used in the ancient world to describe a bit in a horse's mouth. A bit in a well-trained horse's mouth. With that bit, the rider wouldn't have to jerk the horse back and forth. He could just gently nudge it one way or the other. And the horse would immediately respond. So Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit is God's bit in your mouth. If you're responding to the Spirit, God doesn't have to jerk you back and forth. He can just gently nudge you one way or the other. The Holy Spirit will gently guide you into God's truth, into God's ways. He'll gently teach you. He'll teach you all the time, living inside of you. So if you've ever come to church and you've heard something really inspiring, really profound, guess what? That wasn't me either. That was the Holy Spirit speaking to you. If you've ever been in a really discouraging or frightening season of life and there was a verse that came to your head that you didn't even know that you knew, yeah, that was the Spirit working inside of you, teaching you, guiding you all the time. The Spirit, He is your guide. He's not just telling you the truths of God. He's helping you experience the truths of God. It's so much easier to learn something when it's not all theoretical. It's so much easier when you've actually seen it and touched it and experienced it, right? Like, I go to Vietnam almost every year to teach church planters there. And a couple of times they've taken me to this amazing place called the Marble Mountains. Now, I could come back and I could teach you about the Marble Mountains, about these huge slabs of marble coming up out of the ground, and I could teach you about how they were formed by limestone deposits in the earth that were pressured by geological forces, and then a series of earthquakes thrust them up out of the ground, but then rainwater seeped down into them and formed these caverns inside. I could teach you all about it, and you would be like, oh, that's really interesting. I think somebody's calling me right now. That's how you would respond, right? But it would be a lot different if I actually took you with me to the Marble Mountains, if I guided you to the Marble Mountains, if I showed you these incredible slabs of marble that just shoot out of the ground, and then if I took you inside to the caverns that are hundreds of feet tall inside the earth, it's like cathedrals inside the middle of the earth, you'd be like, oh, this is amazing. You'd put your hand on the wall, and you'd be like, how did this place come into existence? And I'd be like, well, it's funny you should ask. These were formed by limestone deposits that had constant pressure, and then earthquakes thrust them up. And you'd be like, that is incredible. I can't believe this. That's how the Holy Spirit works in your life. He's your guide. He's always helping you experience the glory of God and the grace of God and the Word of God and the will of God. Jesus says in verse 14, He'll glorify me because He'll take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. And this is why I told you that He takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. Yeah, the Spirit keeps declaring Jesus. That's His primary goal in life, is to keep our eyes pointed on Jesus. Like Jesus said, He'll testify about me. But then you remember what Jesus also said? You also will testify about me. That's what some folks are going to be doing in a couple minutes as they get baptized. They're going to be testifying to us about Jesus because the Spirit has testified to them about Jesus. The Spirit convicted them and empowered them and encouraged them and guided them. And we want to share with you the story of one person who experienced that. Let's watch this. So awesome. Yeah. The Spirit is always at work, convicting, empowering, encouraging, guiding. We're going to celebrate that today, but we also know that the Spirit wants to do that in your life today. And so in a minute, I want to pray specifically for you. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to stretch out your arm to receive that prayer for the Holy Spirit's power in your life. Let this be the day that the Spirit breaks through in your life. Let this be the day that the Spirit breaks through in your family, in your career, in your heart, in your mind. Let this be the day that the Spirit brings life. Let's close our eyes together. And maybe you need the Spirit's power in your relationships, in your family, in friendships, in your marriage. If that's you, would you just stretch out your arm to me right now? Yeah. Maybe you need the Spirit's power in your job. You're stressed, you're anxious, you're tempted, you're tried. Would you just stretch out your arm to me right now? Maybe you need the Spirit's power in your mind. You need your mind renewed. You need to take every thought captive for Christ. Would you just stretch out your arm right now? Keep your arm stretched out. Maybe you need the Spirit's power in your heart. You've been just searching for joy, peace, and it's just not there. You can't find it. Would you stretch out your arm right now? Maybe you need the Spirit's power for your future. You don't know what's coming in life. You're scared. You know what direction to take in life. Would you stretch out your arm right now? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for all who need the Spirit's power right now. Father, send your Spirit to fill them in a powerful new way. For some of us, it might need to be the very first time. I pray that you would bring people into union with Christ right now by the power of your Spirit, that you would save them right now. For people who need the Spirit's power in their family, in their marriage, in their finances, in their future, in their job, Lord, I pray the Spirit would show up powerfully today, this week, in a way that is unmistakable. Bring conviction, bring encouragement, bring empowerment, and most of all, bring glory to Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.